Well, Happy New Year. You are probably still sleeping off a little bit of the tryptophan from the turkey. Don't worry, we're not going to skip Christmas, kids. It's not happening that fast. You still got a little time to do some shopping. Although I'm sure our wallets would thank us if we did go a little bit faster and skip past Christmas. No, I say Happy New Year because this is sort of like the Christian New Year. Today is the beginning, as we've mentioned, the Advent season. Advent is, as we said, when we mark the first coming of Jesus and we look forward to the second coming of Jesus. Doesn't it make sense that our year would start with birth? This is often not how we do things. And in fact, we could easily miss the significance of this season if we do Christmas just like the world does Christmas. We'll miss the opportunity to walk in new birth for the next year. You see, Christmas is about God bringing salvation and new life to the world through Christ. Christmas is the time that we're supposed to be filled with the hope of life. But doing Christmas the way the world does it is killing us. We are exhausted. Do you feel it yet? We are stretching our resources thin. We are feeling the crunch of all the things. We are navigating difficulty in relationships and feelings. It can be hard. So how do we engage with God in a way that leads us to the hope of a new life through the Christmas season? Well, we do it differently than the world around us. The invitation is to engage in this season of worship that we call Advent. Advent is when we intentionally return every year to the place where new life begins. Did you know salmon do this? This is a great picture in nature. Salmon, or as my grandfather said, salmon. Salmon like to return every year to the exact place where they were born. So they swim upstream, you may know that about salmon, until they get to the exact place where they were spawned. And then what do they do there? But they actually spawn new life. There's a genetic built-in memory of where they're from, and every year they go back to that place in order to spawn new life. This is what Advent does for us. Advent is how we swim upstream. We swim against the current of culture. Advent then reorients us in our lives every year to new birth. Now, Advent also grows our awareness that while things are not as they should be, think world crises, geopolitical conflict, think family strife, failing health, grief, loss, the list could go on and on and on. We know things are not right, but Advent reorients us to the fact that salvation has come and is coming to redeem and to restore all things. So instead of surviving the holidays, the season of Advent kind of helps us set the tone and the pace for our next year. Advent teaches us to be the kind of people who overflow with hope, with peace, with joy, with love throughout the year. And so today we're going to look at how one person in the Bible becomes an example to us in approaching the season of Advent. So open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 1, the beginning of the New Testament. We're taking a pause on our series through the Gospel of John and the I Am statements of Jesus. Pastor Andrew's on vacation, and I've got someone filling the pulpit for me in the Marshall campus, and so we're just taking a little pause, and we're going to use the season of Advent and the beginning of this new Christian year to kind of point ourselves to Jesus and to begin this season rightly. Matthew chapter 1, turn with me to verse 18. I want you to pay attention to Joseph. Joseph, Jesus' father. Verse 18 says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Now, I just want to walk through this passage. We'll take it kind of two by two, verses two by two, to the end, and just see what's happening here and kind of explain to you what's going on and some of the meaning behind this, and then we'll drive home with some application, okay? So let's start with verse 18 and 19. It begins with the phrase that the birth of Jesus came about in this way. Now, if you're watching a kid's Christmas movie or a Hallmark Christmas movie, here's what we think should happen here. It should be the birth of Jesus came about this way. Mary had the baby and everything was happy and they lived happily ever after. That's what we would hope is gonna happen, but that's not what happens. And frankly, that's just not how real life happens either. No, things get twisted. There are surprises. There's disappointment. There's disillusionment. And God brings salvation into that kind, of situation. The birth of Jesus came about this way. Matthew wants us to see this truth in Joseph's life, that while Joseph's circumstances seemed bleak and heartbreaking, God was at work. Some of you know what it feels like to find out your family is falling apart. God wants you to hear, as he wanted Joseph to hear, he is at work in all things. Even the things that seem like darkness and despair, even the things that lead us to think there's no hope, God says there's always hope because God is at work. Now, Joseph's initial response to the news of Mary's pregnancy was despair. At face value, he thought, there's no hope for this marriage. Have you ever felt hopeless? I mean, you could fill in the blank of that sentence with any word you want. There is no hope for this job. There is no hope for my finances. There is no hope for this friendship. There is no hope, fill in the blank. Our first reaction often to when life hits us with bad news or when people hurt us or when disappointment comes or when people abandon us is that we tend to see things as hopeless. And because of that, we just go, I give up. We cut my losses. Maybe save face. That's what Joseph intended on doing. We see that in verse 19. That's what Joseph was considering until God steps in to tell him what he was up to. Now, on this side of the story, on our side of the story, we can see how God was at work. Mary, it says, was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to just put your Bible brain back in, right? Think all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. See, just as the Holy Spirit hovered over the surface of the dark, watery depths before creation so that God could bring new life to the world through creation, so also the Holy Spirit was there in Joseph, in Joseph's dark, chaotic, disrupted moment, bringing new life. This is how God works. And God is always there because God is spirit. He's always with us. The application for us here is to trust that what looks like darkness to us, what looks like disruption or chaos, whatever appears dark in our worlds, is often and only just the shadow of God's sovereign hand moving to accomplish something so much bigger than us. This is what Joseph needs to hear. Yeah, Joseph, things look bleak, but there's always hope. And Advent stirs us up to the same perspective. Just as Jesus' birth made hope alive in Joseph's situation that seemed hopeless, Advent reminds us, in what looks hopeless to us, to look at the bigger picture. As we move into a new year, remember, because Jesus is returning, hope always lives. God is at work. You can trust him. In fact, that's what Joseph is called to do. Verse 20 through 21, he falls asleep. Sometimes the things in the world that keep us up at night are the things where we find hopelessness, but after some time considering these things, Joseph eventually falls asleep. And an angel visits Joseph in a dream and urges him to not be afraid. Don't be afraid to marry Mary, because God is doing something so much bigger. The angel is essentially saying to Joseph, don't lose hope. And how do you not lose hope? By walking in faith. Even if you don't understand how this is going to play out, Joseph, what you need to do is keep moving forward, walking in faith, because salvation is coming. The angel calls Joseph in his dream and says, Joseph, son of David, as if to remind Joseph of the lineage that he comes from which also the Messiah is promised to come. The chosen one, the anointed one who will rescue the world, save God's people, is from Joseph's family. And so when he finds out Mary's pregnant, you wonder the kind of despair, if there was a theological despair, where Joseph goes, I guess it's not going to come through me. I've failed. Or God has failed me. But in actuality, God was at work doing something so much bigger. And what we see here is he reminds him, Joseph, son of David. Joseph, you are the one. You're in the family lineage through whom the Messiah will come. Don't give up. Keep walking in faith. God will fulfill his promise. Then for the second time, we're told that this is something God has done by his Spirit. So you can't miss this. This is so important. We have a promised child in Matthew chapter 1 who is both fully human, the legal son of David, and fully divine, the Son of God conceived by the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Joseph is told then that to name the boy Jesus, the Hebrew word here is the name Yeshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. Not just that Yahweh will save, but Yahweh is salvation. So here's the key here, and this is what we can't miss, and what it should propel us through this Christmas season, that the only a human could be an adequate representative sacrifice for sinful humanity. And only God could be a sufficient, sinless substitute unto our salvation. This baby promised to Joseph is the embodiment of God's salvation to the world. He is God, come to rescue his people. He will save them from their sins. God's message to Joseph was, when Joseph's world seemed to be crumbling in doubt and despair, God says, no, this is an opportunity for you to walk in faith. Or as J.D. Greer said before, this can either be a foot poised to go forward or backward in faith. Joseph, keep walking forward. That's what the angel is saying to him. Listen, church, if you're walking in a season of doubt, if you are walking in a season of despair, if things seem hopeless to you, the encouragement today is don't lose hope, because God is at work doing something bigger. Walk in faith, because salvation is coming. So just as the angel pointed Joseph to the salvation Jesus would bring at his birth, so Advent in this season, as we worship together in this way, points us and reminds us of the salvation that Jesus is coming to complete when he returns. Let's keep looking. Verse 22 and 23. Our perspective of God is deepened here as Matthew steps in and interjects a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before this moment in time, before Jesus is born, Matthew says, hey, this reminds me of something. Matthew says, look back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Maybe your Bible has a little footnote in there pointing you back to there. It's an exact quote with a little bit of help saying that this name Emmanuel is translated, God is with us. What's happening here? Well, you have to remember what biblical prophecy is and looks like to kind of understand what's happening here. Biblical prophecy is like driving your car toward the mountains. If you've ever done that, maybe you're driving through Colorado, maybe through Denver, going west, and you can see the Rocky Mountains. Well, there's kind of four layers to what you see here. And this is how biblical prophecy works. First, you have your dashboard, which is like your real-time feedback, okay? This is like you're going too fast, you're going too slow. You got to put that indicator on if you're going to change lanes, okay? That's for you guys. Then maybe it's some truth-telling, like, hey, you got to watch out because your engine's getting a little hot. This is a function of prophecy in the Old Testament to give immediate feedback to God's people. And then there's some signs that you see along the road as you're heading that way. This is the second layer, signs that are directional, signs that go, no, go this way. Signs that, hey, something's coming. Signs that are like, hey, there's danger ahead, caution. That's another function of biblical prophecy. Then there's the further view through the windshield where you can see the mountains in the distance and God is saying there's something out there for you. This is where I'm leading you. I just want to give you a glimpse. I want to show you the majesty of what's ahead. And then there's the fourth layer, which is what's over the mountains. It's what you cannot see. And Matthew is standing on the other side of the mountains from Isaiah. And he's dropping us a Google pin on the map, saying, we cannot forget where we've come from because it's led us to this point. Isaiah's prophecy was about a coming Messiah from chapter 7 to chapter 11. It's rich and full in Isaiah of prophecies about the Messiah. And this is just the beginning that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. It'll be named Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew's on the other side of the mountains going, here he is. It's fulfilled. Jesus is the one. God with us. Now, what I think is beautiful about why Matthew chooses this prophecy to begin his gospel is that it's the very same truth that he chooses to end his gospel with. You turn to the last page of the Gospel of Matthew, you find Jesus has been resurrected. He's standing on the mountain with his disciples. He's given them what we know as the Great Commission. And the very last line of Matthew's gospel is this, as he speaks to his disciples, I will be with you to the end of the age. God with us. Wow, this just deepens our understanding of who Christmas is. Christmas is not just that God came to be with us, but that God promises to always be with us. This is his plan from the beginning. When he created humans and walked with them in the garden, then comes to be with us incarnate through Jesus Christ, his son, then he promises at the end that what's the point of the restoration of all things is that he will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. Together again. See, Jesus is the one through whom our gap, our chasm that sin has created between us and God, Jesus is the one that restores that gap. Jesus is the one who comes to make being with God possible again. And this is the purpose and promise of God for all times. Is the reason we exist is that we would be with him. And it's not something that we did for ourselves, but it's something he did for us, that he sent Jesus in order to make it possible for us to be with him, promising that he is always with us. This is good, good news. And I think Matthew wants us to see that from chapter 1 of his gospel to chapter 28 of his gospel, from beginning to end, that our lives also are bookended with the declaration of God's greatest promise and purpose, that he is with us. So just as God left no promise or prophecy unfulfilled in Jesus' birth, this season of Advent stirs us up. It reminds us that God will leave nothing unredeemed when Jesus returns. And because he came to be with us then, he will fulfill his promise and bring us to be with him forever. This is good news. It stirs up hope in our lives. But then what happens to Joseph? Because Matthew's little interjection gives way to Joseph waking up from his nap. Joseph, in verse 24, wakes up with a resolve to obedience. A resolve to obedience. He married Mary. He loved her selflessly while she was pregnant. You see, they were betrothed at the time. Engagement was a little different for them than it is for us. Betrothal was a period of time after which the engagement had begun, which probably begun with their parents agreeing that they would marry. And then over time, they're kind of engaged through their parents. But then betrothal is when they say, yes, we're committed to this relationship so much so that I can refer to that person as my husband. I can refer to that person as my wife. Although we don't live together yet, we haven't consummated this relationship. And so they're still in that season of betrothal. And Joseph not only says he would marry Mary, but then he's proven to be faithful and obedient and then continues to love her selflessly all the way until she has the baby. Now, there's no confusion that this baby is God from God and man for man. This is Jesus, the God-man. And Joseph's obedience makes way for Jesus to fulfill his purpose. You see, the last phrase there in chapter 1, verse 25, is that he named him Jesus. This is not only just to show us that Joseph did what the angel said, but it's also to show us that Joseph was fully adopting Jesus as his own, because there was a Hebrew ritual that was sacred in the naming of a child. And it was so sacred that even if a child was not a biological child of a father, if that person named that child was forever that father's son. And so in the naming of Jesus, in his following through with faithful obedience, what happened according to the Hebrew tradition was that Joseph was saying Jesus is now the legal heir to the throne of David, the messianic throne that was promised that he would fill and sit and reign on for all eternity. This is huge. And it all started with Joseph's faithful obedience. Have you heard the warning that sin has far-reaching consequences? It was from this pulpit that my pastor growing up would say things like, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you are willing to pay. It always has consequences beyond what you can imagine. But here's the beauty in this. Faithful obedience also has far-reaching consequences. When you choose faithfulness and obedience to God, it orients life in the right direction. And it leads to other things and participates in God's work of saving the world. We are partners with God in a covenant relationship. And when we obey his ways, when we do things the way he calls us to do them, it has a domino effect and it brings blessing to the world. Joseph's obedience in verse 24 and 25, his faithfulness to God, is what led the way for Jesus to be faithfully obedient to God's purpose for his life, leading to the salvation of the world. Just as Joseph followed through in obedience until Jesus' birth, Advent then is a reminder to us to recalibrate to God's ways until Jesus returns, because we are participants in his plan of salvation. And so this is a season where we get to acknowledge, maybe I haven't been going down the right path. Maybe I haven't been living in God's ways. Well, repentance and turning to God and recalibrating to his ways is how we actually experience new life. And God's grace leads us to a new beginning. And this is a good season for that. Now, Eugene Lowry is a professor of preaching, and he acknowledged that there's a pattern that a lot of biblical narratives or stories follow. It's not really like seminary words, which is why I love it. It actually is words that make a lot of sense to us, words that you've probably said before. Words like, oops. You ever said that one? Oops, that's the first stage. of a biblical narrative. The second one is, ugh. You ever said that? Ugh. The third one is, aha. And then it moves on to the fourth stage, which is, wee. I think I heard someone say it a minute ago. Right? There it is. The fifth one is, yeah. So let me just walk back through those and point you how it organizes this story that we just read.
That's the unknown.
The oops is when Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. He doesn't know what to do. The ugh is when he settles it in his heart that he's going to do the only thing he knows to do, which is to divorce her secretly. I guess there's no other way. Ugh. But then there's an aha. The aha is when the angel comes to him in the dream and says, no, Joseph, keep walking in faith. Don't lose hope. Salvation is coming. And then there's the we, when Matthew reminds us that God fulfills his promises, even promises that are 700 years old. That's not too old for God. That's not too long to wait for God. And then there's the yeah, when Joseph follows in obedience, which paves the way for Jesus then to follow in faithful obedience to fulfill God's plan for his life, which is his death and resurrection and ascension and his seating on the throne where he reigns for all of eternity and makes it possible for us to be restored to God. This is how the story goes. Oops. Aha. We. Yeah. Most of us live our lives in the oops and the I mean, how many of you come home from work on any given day and are like, honey, you won't believe what happened at work today. It was amazing. I wish you could have been there with me. No. Most of us live our lives every day coming home and saying things like, can you believe what happened today? They did it again. Or that customer still hasn't paid, or whatever it is. You know, I mean, that's the world we live in, the oops and the ugh. The Advent season that points us to Jesus is an invitation to join God in the aha, in the we, and in the yeah, so that hope and peace and joy and love, the new life of Christmas, would grow in us as we begin a new year. So how do we live in this way? Here's the application. 5 things that you can do starting now that follow Joseph's example. First thing is that you can acknowledge things are not as they should be. Acknowledge things are not as they should be. The Bible has a word for this. It's called lament. There's a whole book in the Old Testament called Lamentations. God is not afraid for us to tell him what's going wrong in the world. He wants to hear from his children. He longs to be with us in the things that are struggles and difficulties and disillusionments and disruptions. But we don't do a really good job of talking with God about these things. There's probably more than two reasons, but here's 2 reasons, I think. One of them is that I think a lot of us were raised here in East Texas to not complain. Just quit complaining, right? I've said that to my kids. Just quit complaining. Maybe you think God doesn't have time for your problems. He's got bigger fish to fry, right? And so we don't bring these things to him. Maybe you picture God like the parent who's changing the oil under the car or sitting on the recliner watching football, and when you bring up your problem, he goes, walk it off. I don't want to hear it. That's not God. Those are distortions. That's not our true Father. Our true Father loves us and longs to hear all the things in our lives. And here's the thing, complaining about what's going wrong in your life, complaining is when you say something's going wrong and there's nobody doing anything about it. Trust and faith is when there are things going wrong and you know God's doing something about it. And so you can bring these things to him because you know God is up to something bigger. And so we pray in this way. The second reason we don't do this well is that I think sometimes when we pray, we like to bring God our solutions. And this, you know, you've heard this when you go to your boss, like, stop taking all the problems to your boss, take some solutions. Well, it doesn't work with God because we do not see the big picture. He sees the big picture. And so, yes, he wants to know our desires, but he wants us to come to him in a way that submits to him. And so, unlike Joseph, before we chart our own path forward to try to make the best of our circumstances, instead, we ought to ask God what he would have us to do. And then just listen. Wait. God, what would you want me to do in this situation? How would you want me to respond? God, this is beyond me. God, I need you to lead me. I need you to make my path straight. I need you to show me where the next step is for my foot. And then listen. How will he lead you? You pray in a way that opens you up to what God might want to do in you and what God might want to do through you. So we acknowledge that things aren't as they should be. This is an important step, and this is a season in our year where God wants to hear what's going on in your life so that he can speak and breathe new life into your world. And then, like the angel instructs Joseph, the second thing is that we're to trust God is at work even if you can't see it. Trust he's at work. Remember that the darkness is only a shadow of God's sovereign hand at work. Jesus embodied this truth that God is always with us, that he continues to be with us, that he promises to be with us for eternity. And so when you trust God now, that he's at work even when you can't see it, and you become the kind of person that trusts him in February and March and June and September when your world gets turned upside down. You're the kind of person that trusts him even when you can't see him at work. Third thing is immerse yourself in Scripture. Immerse yourself in Scripture. I mean, how else would Joseph have known and understood the importance of his lineage but to trace it through the Old Testament? How else would Matthew have been reminded of one obscure of many, many, many hundreds of prophecies about Jesus that was fulfilled in that moment as he heard Joseph and Mary's story? Because they were immersed in Scripture. Immersing yourself in the Bible helps you recognize God's work when you see it. It becomes like a second language. That when you see things happening around you, you're able to, that's God because he's done this before. I've read about this. This is how God works in these kind of situations. Immerse yourself in Scripture. So instead of waiting until the calendar day one of the year to start your Bible reading plan. I know that you've fallen off the wagon since last January 1st. We all do. Start today. Determine in your heart that you want to immerse yourself in the Word of God. Maybe it's not starting a whole calendar year plan. Maybe you start today just by completing the Advent reading plan that you got today as you walked in. If you didn't get one, you're going to get one on your way out. As a church, both campuses, we're doing this together, reading scriptures every day that point us to Jesus and his second coming as we remember his first coming. This would be a great way to start, to immerse yourself in Scripture. The fourth thing to do is just to do the next right thing. Maybe you've walked away from God in your lifestyle. If you want Advent and Christmas to stir you up to new life, repent from where you have become disoriented to God's ways and reorient your life. Turn back to him and start choosing obedience to God in all things. And you'll see God breathe new life like you've never seen before. So do the next right thing. Those of you with kids in the room know this song from Anna, Princess Anna from Frozen, right? She's got a whole song about it. Turns out it was biblical before it was in Frozen. That's all you got to do is put one step in front of the other in God's ways. And you'll see new life start to be breathed into your life. Lastly, choose hope. Choose hope because salvation is coming. Whatever despair or darkness you face, you have a choice in front of you. Will you trust God Will you choose hope, or will you walk in despair? I think it's very interesting that in our calendar year, we start the year with what we can do for ourselves. We do this every year. We call them resolutions, right? You're gonna lose weight, you're gonna read the Bible, you're gonna fix your house, you're gonna get a promotion, you're gonna, whatever you're gonna do. You start and you set these goals and you try to achieve all of these things for yourself. That's the start of the calendar year. The start of the Christian year is what God has done for us that we cannot do for ourselves, to bring salvation to the world, to offer you the gift of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, his grace, that you might be with him in his glory. Let this reorient your heart and life. Instead of trying to do something for yourself this year, why don't you lean deeper into what God has done for you? And let this season spur you on to a life of hope and peace and joy and love for the rest of the year and through the next year. Joseph, on that day, had no idea just how close the Savior was. Church, on this day, let me just remind you, you and I have no idea just how close the Savior may be. So don't wait to reorient your life to Jesus, to follow him in these ways. But maybe the most important invitation for you today in this season of Advent is for those of you who have yet to give your life to Jesus Christ in faith, to choose faith, to repent and turn from your own ways, to see Jesus forgive you of your sins, and to restore you to a relationship with God that lasts for eternity. Maybe that's the step you need to take today. Don't wait, because salvation is coming, and there will be a day when you're not able to take that step. So take it today. When we dismiss today, if that's you, I'm going to invite you just to come straight down to the front. You can shake some hands if you want, but I'm going to be here. Some other pastors are going to be here. I'd love to help you take that step to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer? I want to just ask that God would help these truths to sink into us and that it would change us from the inside out. Let's pray. God, thank you for the good gift of Jesus Christ, the grace that you would come to us in our sin, in our hopelessness, in our despair, that you would bring new life, salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death on the cross that paid for our sins, for his resurrection that brings us new life, and for the hope of eternity in heaven with you. God, we ask that this season would be a season that we grow deeper in our knowledge of you, in our faith, and that it would all be about Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.